Sweet Hour Prayer. Thank you very much. Okay, Wednesday evening, we are in the study of Job, and tonight we move into Job 2. Job chapter 2. Finally, they said it wouldn't be done. We did it. Won't be here all that long as we were in chapter 1. Chapter 1 was important. Chapter 2 is important. Then chapter 3 on, we just look at things as we go through. I say that, and then I know what's going to happen. I'll start studying the actual Hebrew and read it in the Hebrew, and then there it goes. But maybe if I just stick with reading it in English, I won't be in too much trouble, but can't do that. Okay, let's so we move into chapter 2. We move into day 3. We have our third day. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all Scripture is for our edification, challenge, knowledge, understanding. So many things are dependent upon a correct understanding of Scripture, Father, and therefore we pray now that Your Spirit will be the one who will teach us tonight, Father. We'll see the things that You would have us to see in the passage before us as we move into Job chapter 2. Father, we have no agenda. We just seek that Your Spirit will open the truth to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, in prayer, I want to be in prayer for Gigi. Gigi's been sick the last several days. And then I almost should take the time. I won't, but I had a wonderful, wonderful letter today from Gloria Pace, one of our consistent faithful tapers in Colorado. And if you remember, some month year ago, I guess, we started praying for the little baby. How much did she weigh when she was born? Do you remember, Jim? And when she was born, and she says, finally getting around to ordering tapes and finally filling you in on our 1.5-pound baby girl, Casey Lynn, and then she has something in between there. She is now about 14 pounds, which still, I mean, when I read this, I just went, 14 pounds, isn't that the weight the girls use in the gym? It's just next to nothing when you think about it in that aspect. And I'm just 14 pounds. We need to be continued in prayer. She's doing well. This is now a little girl. How old? A year and a half now? All right, but anyway, infant, open heart surgery, doing their various repairs, put a stomach tube into the stomach to help her live. They also found her kidneys are reflexing, so they are keeping an eye on them. The stomach tube was put in because she was reflexing her food. There's just so many things that are going on with this poor little girl. It's just amazing what doctors can do, but we need to be in prayer for the entire family at this time. Okay, Job chapter 2. Now, first thing we saw, if you recall, as far as the study of the book is concerned, was it was about Job and God, verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Much like in the garden, man and God. That's man and God. That's where it started out. Then you recall, it was Satan and God. We move scenes from God and Job on earth, and then we move to just heaven, and we saw Satan and God, and we saw them were in a confrontation over man. Then it was Satan and Job. And what is so powerful for me, what's going on here, is our study on Tuesday nights in Revelation and Hebrews 12, getting man to leave God. That's what Satan wants to do, people. There are so many things, questions, that a study like we're doing on Tuesday nights and last night that draw to mind, does this mean every time if we were in a horrible situation, I hope we're never in it in America, but in Germany and things, if they're holding a gun right at you, are you a Christian? If you say no, are you denying Christ? And please, people, if you want to think in those kind of severe terms, and they do happen in history, what I like to do is always leave room for the leading of the Holy Spirit. I can see the Holy Spirit telling one person to, yes, I am, and another person, no, I'm not. I can see the Holy Spirit doing that. Because if we go through the Bible, the midwives lying about the babies born, and the prostitute in regard to the spies, and so there's so many cases. And we want to be very careful about taking things that I'm saying and take them maybe in an application that I'm not intending, nor is the Bible intending. What we're talking about is, as far as one's life is concerned, let's just take Job for our example now. What Satan wants to do is get this man to stop trying to have a relationship with God and living in that manner. It's not so much a matter of Satan's come up and threatening his life. It's a matter of the way life goes. And and sometimes it can be total prosperity, sometimes adversity, whatever it is, to get us to not walk close to him, forsaking the assembling of yourself, to just, he's not important, and to leave God, as it were, to abandon him because of things that you don't understand that God is doing. But what Satan cannot stand is when a believer is consistent and faithful and walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and glorifying Christ. This is something that he cannot stand. So from the very first book, this is what we're studying on Tuesday night from Hebrews 12 and here. To get man to leave God. We call it curse God here. Get man to leave God. I don't need you anymore. And what benefit are you in my life? Death has occurred. This has occurred. I'm not getting better. Circumstances are not getting better. This is what he wants to do. It doesn't have to be a neo-Nazi type Germany situation or a Russian situation. It can be in America. It can be in any situation. Job is not being harassed by authorities in his community. But there is definitely a movement to get Job to just simply, I don't need it anymore. I don't need the Bible. I don't need you. I don't need the studying. I don't need anything with you any longer. This is what Satan's striving to do. So we have Satan and Job. Now we come back to Satan and God again. We're going to shift sceneries again, shift the scenes. First scene on earth, second scene in heaven, third scene on earth, fourth scene back in heaven. It's just a back and forth type of battle. Let's read a few verses and then go back and look at some things. Verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, Where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, as to the second time he says this, Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And now we have something added in verse 3 that we did not have in chapter 1 in verse 3. And he still holds fast his integrity. Although you, Satan, incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yes. All that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Okay, we have a lot here. A lot of it's some things we have already studied, so we can kind of just highlight some things and then move on with it. Again, there was a day. Okay, we have a new day now. Another change in scene. We have our third day. You remember that we saw how there was a day becomes a marker for us if we'll let the Spirit open our eyes and see it. There was a day. One of the important studies in Job that we've seen already as well as in the life of man and in the life of Jesus Christ, is this word, the day. And this is where Christ fits into, where's Christ in the book of Job? He's all through the book of Job. Okay, there was a day. Now, first seen the earth. So let's just kind of see, we got the first scene, we got the earth. And this was on earth, verses chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The earth. Then we saw in 1:6, verse 6, there was a day. Now, a change of scene is introduced here. A scene from earth to heaven. Then we noted in verse 13, a change back to earth with the same little marker, there was a day. So we have 13, there was a day. And that's going to move us from heaven down to earth. The Hebrew construction in verse 6, it's the same Hebrew construction as in verse 6, mark for us that something important is happening. In the first 12 verses of chapter 1, the scene is set for a fight, the spiritual warfare. It is set in place, the debate between God, sets in place the debate between God and Satan that we have seen so many times, the debate between God and Satan, and then between Satan and man. So, you recall, we used to do this way, God and Satan. God has man in the garden. This line is unbroken. They're in perfect harmony with one another. Satan becomes jealous of that, comes into the garden, comes into Job's life, and, or this way, breaks that with sin, and then man is dead. Well, what we have in our study is, first of all, we had God and Job. Then we had Satan and Job, and Job represents the human race, where Satan came in and tried to take everything away from him. So everything is said here for the battle and understanding the battle and how you and I are in it. Now last night we closed with two Greek words emphasizing that we're in a great battle. To strive against and resist. Those are battle terms, military terms. And we are in a battle. So this sets in place the debate between God and Satan, then between Satan and man. And Satan seeks to keep man from even coming to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Hold your place, but let's look for a moment. I want to put a lot of things together because it's very important that we understand all that we're looking at on Tuesday night. Not just in, I don't know why we're here. I do not know why we're here in this study in regard to divine discipline as it relates to Hebrews 12 and all these things. But we're here and I'm going to take it. I'm going to let him lead me. I just go the full distance with him that he wants to take me. But a lot of things have to be pulled together. Look at 2 Corinthians with me a moment. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to Job, but look with me at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're just going to read from verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, now that is the ministry of reconciliation, that is the ministry of presenting the gospel to people, we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. People, this is very prominent now, more and more you're going to be aware of it. Why would we lose heart? Because you become very discouraged. All kinds of things discourage us in the spiritual warfare. Each one of us are affected differently. You look at, oh, well, don't be discouraged about that. That doesn't matter. And it's easy for you to say that because it doesn't matter to you. And you're being honest. It does not matter to you. But people, there are things that bother you that won't bother that other believer. Be very careful. Be very careful. Well, that's just a minor thing, or you can get by that. It's okay. And then when you're really going through something, oh, that's a piece of cake. Don't worry about it. Maybe a piece of cake for you, but it's not for me. So lose heart. That comes like fainting and growing weary that we saw last night. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the word of God. Now, what does that mean? That means a lot of things, but it means making money off of giving the gospel. It means staying with the truth. But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Well, wait a minute. I thought that's who the gospel was for her. Was for those who were perishing. Verse 4. In whose case, the God of this world, now who's that? That's this Satan that we're discussing back in Job chapter 1 and 2. And all through scripture. And in whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay. What I want you to see is here, what is his objective? His objective here is to blind the gospel. To blind the mind of people to the gospel so that they will not believe it. Now, if a few make it throughout history, and a few have, you and I have, if Satan fails, now we go back to Job 2, please. If Satan fails in this endeavor, and a few slip through and do believe in Jesus Christ, people, he doesn't stop. Then Satan goes to work to get those those believers to defect, to fall back from following Christ. Maybe even deny it, to grow faint, to lose heart, all kinds of words. I might have one class where I just go through and pick a whole list of these words that happen to us in this battle. To lose heart, grow faint, become interested in other things. So many things that happen to us that get us distracted from walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. To forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. People grow faint in doing that. I don't need it. I don't want it. All of these kinds of things start happening. I'm too busy for it. I don't know what's happening in this assembly in that regard. I don't know what's wrong with Tuesday and Wednesday night. People are studying some great stuff, and you're here. And so let's just let it go at that. You're here, and I'm very thankful you are here. And not defecting from being a witness for Christ. You don't need to turn there, but let me read to you Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." Now, that's interesting. Why would he even have to say that? Because at that time, everything was the law. You got to do and do, do and do, do and do. Hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell you it is not your works. That's what he's saying. I'm not ashamed to tell you it's not your law, it's not your confessions, it's not your repentances, it's not your alms, it's not your keeping the law, your circumcisions, and all the rest of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, so Christ came for first, and also to the Greek. To us, Gentiles. Not becoming faint. Not defecting. No matter the cost. Loss of friends, as we saw last night, companions, family, job, home. All these little things that happen to us and big things that happen to us. Maybe a loss of a job altogether. Right down to the physical shedding of blood, as we saw in our passage in Hebrews. Right down to that. What is it that is going to cause you, me, to defect? To just say, that's it, I'm walking away. I'm not going to do this anymore. They are not talking necessarily, it is inclusive, of horrible things like Smyrna, who their very lives were being taken, and all these things, or homes and all this, but just in life, I'm not going to do this anymore. What causes us to, what point do we reach of discouragement, despondency, these kinds of things, other interests in the world, other things are more important. What is it that is going to cause us? People, we're in a spiritual warfare. This is becoming, I've been teaching it all my life, but it's so evident, so powerful, far greater, far more important than the athletic contest, more severe, more terrible than any war. And every one of you are in it. and your marriages are involved, your friendships are involved, the spiritual life is involved. I'm going to make it very simple if I can here. Will you continue to walk by faith in the Spirit of the living God no matter what? Or will you defect? People, it is simple to say it, but it is not easy. People, it is not easy to walk by faith when everything's going well. When you are coming to Bible class, when you have that reinforcement of the study of Scripture and the union with other believers, it's still, that's difficult. But boy, when you start defecting, and you start becoming interested in other things or get your eye on other things and maybe the sufferings, maybe adversities, maybe prosperities, it just becomes even more impossible because your flesh is so against it. Now, Job will go through a lot to learn to walk with God by faith, not by works. But as James said, and we looked at it just simply, and we're going to study it later in detail, he will persevere. That is, he will come to the point of walking by faith alone and not by works, but he's going to go through a lot to get there. He is going to, if for a while, abandon God. He's going to accuse God. And we've seen this already in Elihu's speech. Okay, now back to Job 2. There was, 2-1, there was a day. In the first 12 verses of chapter 1, the scene was set forth for the battle, the spiritual warfare on earth. In verse 6, heaven where God and Satan debate over man. Now, we have noted these days, we've already studied it, these days in seeing Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus Christ in Job. Day 1, 1-6. Now what day was that? This is the time before Jesus Christ became a member of the human race, became earth. Before he became a member of the human race on earth. That's what that first day was, and we studied that. 1-6 is a day before Christ came to earth. This is the day that the conditions are set for why Christ will have to come to earth. The battle over man. God has given us, and this is really wonderful, people. Thank you very much. God has given to us a wonderful privilege. And what is that privilege? He's given us the privilege to go, people, where we can't go. That's into heaven. We can't go there unless he takes us. The more I think about this, when I'm studying Revelation 4, and it's just amazing that every now and then God just says, I'm going to let you that want to, I'm going to give you a topside view. I'm going to let you into heaven. And it's really remarkable. It's a wonderful experience. And here we have it again. The wonderful experience to go in to heaven. And now we get a glimpse of the debate between God and Satan. Then came verse 13 in chapter 1, one day. And what was that in reference to Christ? That was his birth, you recall. The Christmas story, the Bethlehem story. God becomes man. We saw that in one day, Job lost everything. Verse 13 and following. We saw in one day, Jesus Christ lost everything. What day was it that Jesus Christ lost everything? When he was God and decided to become man. He set aside all of his glory. And you recall we spent some time, many verses. I went to kind of looked over what we studied. And I'm not going to be repetitious on that, but just to bring to memory the highlights of that. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, deity, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. When did that happen? One day. All in one day, God became poor when he became man, born in that manger. Now we come to the third day in Job 1:2, or to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, what is the third day? Well, that helps us. That gives us a little clue. It's day 3. And 3 is always kind of brings us to different things in the Bible, the Godhead. But what else do we relate with 3? The what? Okay, what else? Crucifixion. 3 crosses, 3 hours, divided 6 hours, divided into 2. So, 3. So, what is this 3 going to take us here? See, a day 3, numbers the suffering of Christ, the crucifixion. To be sure that we see, let's get let's look at two pertinent passages so you appreciate what's getting ready to happen. Well, I think this is what's going on in Job. All right, first of all, I would like you to look at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." In other words, you can do it whatever you want. Only, restriction, do not put forth your hand on him. Okay? You can't touch him. Jesus Christ, not physically touched. Job, not physically touched. An important part of our study in the Gospel of John, people, remember a very important part of studying that we've gone over and over? His hour had not come. They came to arrest him. His hour had not come. They came to kill him. His hour had not come. And then finally we got to chapter 12, and what did it say? His hour had come. My hour has come. Now, what I want you to see is, this is that all those passages, his hour had not come. So Satan was not able to touch him, not able to arrest him, beat him, capture him, anything. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 4. I'll show you something. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin." Uh-oh. "Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, then he will curse you to your face." Okay, people, what are we looking at with what's going on here? What we're looking at is the sufferings of the crucifixion, sufferings of Christ. Now, we're going to go through this, but I want you to see what day three, day one, verse six, chapter one, verse six, day before Christ became a member of the human race. Day 2, chapter 1, verse 13, God becomes man. In one day, loses everything. Chapter 2, verse 1, is going to begin the sufferings of the cross. And that's why when we come to chapter 3, because Satan is going to be given this permission. Satan is going to be given permission to touch him physically. Now, watch this happens in verse chapter 3. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job cried out, "Let the day perish which I was to be born, and the night which that..." And we go through this. What are we reading here? Anguish. The anguish. What do we read in John chapter 12, when Christ, the anguish in his soul, caused him to go into prayer that we studied? So, day 3 here. Hope you can see this now. That day 3 opens up the day of the sufferings of Christ. Okay, because it's going to start touching his body now. It's going to start affecting his body. Okay, let's go back now and go through this. Verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." Okay, again, the door to heaven is open for us. If God did not allow us to enter into heaven this way, we would not know what is going on. We would be just like Job. We're going to get another door to heaven in chapter 4 of Revelation. All right, again. Now, what does that do? People, that goes back to 1:6. This goes back to 1:6, where we studied much of the same wording we had there. It doesn't go to 1:13, it goes to 1:6. Because this is the assembling of the angels before God. "There was a day," the Hebrew yom. And while it can refer to a day, it refers to a point in time, a set time. There are no days in heaven. So the Hebrew yom means a set time. Then we have when the sons of God. And boy, did we spend some of our time going through the Bible and noting that the sons of God is a reference to angels. This took us to a very important thing that I like to have on the highlight or the top of your mind, just kind of right there on the side of your top thinking, in regard to understanding the whole Bible. Three things. One, the presence of a supreme being. the omnipotent God above all created things, creator of all things, and there is none that are equal to him. Then secondly, the existence of supernatural beings, supernatural beings, superior to us, lower than deity, superior to us, supernatural beings called angels, inferior to God, superior to man. They are real. They exist. And forget a lot of the man's worshiping of angels that goes on today, instead of with God and Christ, but we'll take a look at that later. So there are supernatural creatures. And then three, the Bible is written in a courtroom setting. And we've seen that over and over. To me, it's just, when you think about the angels, and boy, I started to kind of go through, but I'm not even going to go through what journey we went on. You can get to the disc or the tape and study that. But it's interesting how many people will not accept the existence of the supreme being of God, but they get all caught up with angels. It's just amazing. Many people do not believe in the person and work of Christ, the second member of the Godhead, reject him, but boy, they embrace angels. Many do not believe in the person and work of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, in us, prefer to believe in angels. Follow angels and what angels do. Prefer to have an experience with angels rather than with God. Prefer to have an experience with angels rather than with Jesus Christ. Rather than with the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing how, in another way it isn't. When you reject him, boy, you want to hold on to something. I'm not really surprised. It's politically correct to talk about angels and deal with angels today, but not God and not Jesus Christ. But it's okay to deal with angels and to interact with angels. But let me tell you something, people. Angels are observing. These supernatural creatures do exist, and they were here long before man came into being. They are far superior to us, far superior in so many different ways, in intellect, in their ability to move about, go through space and travel in between the earth and the throne of God. They're just remarkable beings. They're superior to man, knowledge and all these things. But people, they're not omnipotent. That I'm not omnipresent, and they do not have the power of God. Don't get caught up in angels. They are there. They are real. Some of them are your enemy. They want to see you fall. Some of them are observing. All of them are observing to see what you're going to do. They are watching man. People, what are they watching? Let me tell you what fundamentally they're watching. They're watching to see if you're going to defect. They're watching and seeing, first of all, if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, and then if you do believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, see if you're going to persevere throughout your life. Many believers go to church and some grow in Bible doctrine. Even a few actually walk in the Holy Spirit a while. But as time goes on, maybe prosperity, maybe suffering, adversity, whatever it may be, they defect. They grow weary. Forsaking the assembling of themselves and the study of Scripture and growing in it, and soon fool themselves that they're all right with God, living in the flesh. This is what angels are watching, people. They're watching to find out who's going to defect, who's going to stay, who's going to leave. And people, there's so many temptations to leave. I've had a few in my life, just to walk, just move on and do something else. Okay, says next, came to present themselves before the Lord. The Hebrew, you recall, to take up their position or station. To present themselves to appear before the Lord. To come before a higher authority. In this case, God. To give their reports and to receive instructions. The word Lord here is the tetragrammaton, the four letters. The four radicals are letters that we have seen so many times, Jehovah or Yahweh. And you recall that we've seen Jehovah or Yahweh refers to the ultimate one. So what do? They come before the ultimate one. That is Jehovah, Yahweh. And why do they come? They came to present themselves before the Lord. The supremacy of God. A set time before to come before God to give the reports, to receive. So there's a structure in heaven, the way things are done. Now look at the next phrase. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, 1:6, chapter 1, verse 6. We did a great deal of study, lots of passages on this super creature. Boy, we spent some good time. You have some excellent notes on this super creature. From its beginning to Revelation chapter 12, so many places. We looked at his names, looked at his being. And it's always interesting to me how many people believe in God, believe in supernatural creatures, but for some reason, they don't believe in Satan. I haven't caught that yet. I do believe in God, and I do believe in angels, but I don't believe in a super angel called Satan. Don't believe that. And people, that's what he wants you to do. Think about it. What would be the greatest ploy that he could do to have you not believe he exists? That would be the greatest ploy. That would be the greatest movement that he could do. I don't exist. That's just something that preachers make up. That's just this person does not exist in reality. Oh, okay, he doesn't exist. And it's a great ploy. It's a scheme. It's the number one scheme if he could do it. The more people he can get to believe he doesn't exist, the better off he is. The more he can do his work. All the enemy has to do is do what? I'm not your enemy. That's all an enemy has to do, is get you to say, I'm not your enemy. Oh, okay, you're not my enemy. So you invite him in and reveal your plans. Reveal your life. So Satan, this is one of his greatest ploys. He doesn't exist. And that's what he wants to do, to get you to believe he does not exist. Also remember his name. His name is derived from what he does. And here we went back to before he even fell. He was the appointed cherub. You recall that. He was appointed to the guardian cherub. The guardian, what was he to guard? He was to guard the holiness of God. And then what you do, if you carry this thought through, remember this, because this is important. What does he do? Okay, he's the guardian of the holiness of God. So the holiness of the throne is behind him. So what he's going to do, he sees who is not righteous. So he takes the one that's not righteous, he goes before God and accuses that, points out to God, that one's not righteous. So then what God has to do is take that one out. He's the guard. He's the guard of the holiness of God. And since his fall, he still sets himself up as the guardian. That's why the word Satan, to malign, to slander, this is what he seeks to do. But please remember why in his thinking. He's protecting God. He's going to destroy you by letting God do it. God's going to destroy you because he's going to protect God's holiness. This is what... That's why, believers, every time you malign, gossip, slander, truth or not, another believer, you're doing the work of Satan. That's what he does. You're protecting the holiness of God, so you're going to let everybody know. You're going to gossip and malign. Here we see the submission of the super creatures to God in our passage. The super creature here comes to present himself before God, people principle. He can do nothing unless God permits it. He can do nothing unless God permits it. Now verse 2. Verse 2 is almost a repetition of 1:7. Conversation between God and Satan. Here is the grace of God, people. He talks with this creature. Look at it. And the Lord said to Satan. That's just grace. That's unbelievable grace. Love. That he would even do that. Everyone in class tonight, here at our church, we're all not over the hill, but we're up there in the mountain. And but if you think back, You met your wives and person you love, and they would speak with you. That's exciting. First you see her. What's her name? Who is she? Get that name. That's important to the name. Do you know his name? Then, after you get the name, they speak to you. This is really great, people. I'm not going to harp on this. I'm going to preach away. I just want you to not pass it by. This is really phenomenal. The Lord said to Satan. And God, in asking this question now, from where do you come, implies that Satan has his own agenda. We know that God knows where Satan came from, right? We know that. We did it with all that last time. God knows where he's been, where he's coming from, everything. So why does God ask this? God is asking the question, implies that Satan has his own agenda, and he wants to bring that out. He has self-interest in mind. And that is what all the plotting and scheming is about. And Satan's answer. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. Well, yes, that's right. But boy, does that avoid the real issue. You parents can appreciate that. And where have you been tonight? Oh, just cruising up and down the drag. This dad is, yeah, right. You think I'm buying that? Let's talk. So his answer, is it a lie? No. But it avoids the real issue. From roaming about on the earth and walking on it. Sounds innocent. And we spent a lot of time here. We went through a lot of passages. Okay, remember, they have assembled to give a report. God asked Satan, from where have you come? Report, from roaming, Satan answers, from roaming about the earth. Remember the Greek, Hebrew? It means to have a goal, an objective. The Hebrew means to have a goal or objective, to travel about. This isn't just going about, traveling around, having fun. That's a goal. To and fro with a denoted purpose. He is roaming or traveling about the earth with a specific purpose in mind. There's a purpose in his traveling. That's the point here. We have an understanding about this court appearance before God about his name. Why is he roaming about the earth? People, he's a spy for the holiness of God in his mind, in his thinking. He is a spy for the holiness of God. He's there to protect it. To bring accusation against anyone found guilty in reference to God's holiness. So he's roaming to and fro. That's what he's checking out. And then to accuse them before God himself that this person, this believer, is not worthy of God and should therefore lose salvation, lose any harmony with God. And I'm going to tell you something, a lot of Christians agree. There are a multitude of Christians who agree with Satan's thinking. Now, when we were here at chapter 1, we went through a multitude of passages. All I want to do is bring you to one. In fact, I'll just read it to you for the sake of time. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be of sober spirit, and we studied all of this. Be of sober spirit and on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, why is this creature named Satan? He roams and walks about the earth seeking someone to devour. What does it mean to devour? How is Satan going to devour? This is the question. Very important to Job, and it's very important to your life. So be sure you get this down. By letting God destroy them. Letting God bring you down. Yes, Satan orchestrates the circumstances of personal sin. Then he goes to God and accuses them. His plan is to just stand back then and watch God take you out. That's what his plan is. He roams about. He sets up the occasion in some case. He gets the believer to sin. And then what he does, he stands back, goes to God, and accuses and says, see God, what that believer did. You, God, because you're a holy God,
have to get rid of this one. And he just stands back and lets God do it. That's his plot, people. Please understand this. It took me a long time in studying the scriptures to see what's going on here. I thought the whole thing was just Satan. No, he's there to protect God in his mind, his thinking. And the way he's going to bring you down is he's going to get us to sin, and then he's going to get God, get us to sin, defect, whatever, then go before God and say, see how unworthy they were? See, I told you they were no good. Now, just to be sure we don't leave tonight without this understanding, what's going to happen is God's going to pull a twist on him. God's going to pull out something that Satan doesn't understand, and it's called love. And that's something Satan hates. He cannot understand that. He hates God's love because it is God's love. It is God's love that says, no, I will forgive. And bring them to me. Bring them back. And he cannot stand it. He hates that. Please appreciate what happens here. Now we have time to look at verse 3. Same as in 1:8. Only a very important point is added at the end. God now continues setting Satan up. Remember that now. Remember, God is setting Satan up. That's why I'm just glad this is repeated for us. If it's being repeated in the Bible, we need to repeat our understanding. Okay, verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Again called servant. God considers Job his servant. This is one reason why God is going to allow Job to be taken all through this. Now again, just for the record, who is called the servant of God? Jesus Christ. So we have him at play here. For there is no one like him on earth. People, this is all Satan needed to hear again. This is all the bait that he needed. Satan heard it before about this man Job, and boy, he came after Job. There is no one like this man Job. Oh, let me have him. I'll bring him down. He bit the bait. We studied all of that. He bit the bait in chapter 1, and he's going to get Job to curse God, to defect, by taking everything away from this man. Take all of his property, take all of his children. And what did this man do? He just remained faithful. And so that made it even worse. And now to make it worse for Satan, God kind of rubs it in now. This is a rubbing in phrase, verse. God continues to bait Satan in. He kind of rubs it in now. You went after him. You could not shake him. There is no one like him on all the earth. I love that phrase. What does that sound like? There is no one like him on all the earth. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. This is where he fits into this whole study of Job. But here we're talking also about the man. As Satan hears these words, people, he is beginning to get more and more intense, bringing this man down, trying to come up with a plan that will work. What will bring this man down? I've got to figure it out. Now, let me think. I have taken everything away from this man. That which he loved most as children. That which ranked him among his peers as a great person, all of his property and wealth, power, economically. And he didn't budge. And now God's saying, no one like him on earth. I have got to bring this man down. And then God repeats, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast. Well, and turn away from me. Now, we studied all of that. That's Job's reputation before man. Now we have something different added. We have something different added in our passage. So let's take a look at it. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you have incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Okay, we're going to close now, and I'm going to tell you why, because there's so much here. We've looked at this briefly in prayer. What's the effect of your prayer? People, your prayer can incite God. There's some key words here. Incited God and without cause. Those are two important words, phrases that we're going to have to look at and spend a few minutes on in this phrase. So we'll begin here next Wednesday night, because this becomes important. God moving in against Satan, what's happened, or against Job, and Satan is just, you can just sense Job getting more and more intense and angry and frustrated. He's got to bring this one down. He has got to bring this one down, just like he's got to bring Christ down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous book, an ancient book, 4,000 years old, a history book if we'll learn from history, a spiritual book if we'll learn the truth and see it. To understand, Heavenly Father, what's going on in heaven, to understand how this adversary works, accuses and slanders. Father, there's so many things I pray for us and those who listen to this and the internet, this, however. Understanding the warfare that we're in. We do have an enemy. Walking by faith. An enemy against your marriage, against our marriages, our homes, our families, our church, friends. Get us to stop. So many things, Heavenly Father, that you're doing to bring us closer to you. Bringing us into situations and circumstances where we just stand back and trust you. Not sure what's going to happen here, but I trust you. You're God. Lead me. Pray, Father, so help us to learn how to be led each day. To see these things and be warned by them. Rejoice in some of the things we'll see. We praise you, God, and we thank you so much for this book, for taking us in behind the scenes in heaven to what's going on. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.